It's easy in a service to stop at flesh, to stop at frustration, to stop at, I'm not feeling it. But when you press on, there is a Spirit of God waiting for you. And I don't know about you, but I ran into it tonight, and I needed it. Anybody else? Amen. Don't go quiet on me, guys, or I will preach until 9 o'clock. Amen. You have to eat your pizza on the way home. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Sorry, man, you can't see the screen, can you? Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Notice how it doesn't say there were three wise men. People will think that there were. It doesn't say that there were. There could have been 5, 10, 12. We just knew that they brought three gifts. So they came and they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. I want to preach tonight from the title, The Perfect Gift for Jesus, or Bringing Jesus the Perfect Gift. Let's close our eyes and let's pray. Jesus, I thank you, Lord God, for every person that is here tonight. I pray in Jesus' name that you would unlock our understanding. Open our understanding, God. Give us hearts, Lord God, that are soft and able to receive, Lord God, your word. We're here, Jesus, not just for pizza and pop, but I pray in Jesus' name that you would change me personally by your word. I want to bring you the perfect gift tonight, Jesus. I want to worship you, Lord God, and I, Lord God, want to please you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I am so incredibly thankful for everybody that is here tonight. I don't know about you, I am so glad we do these things. For me, it's a whole lot of fun. And we've changed a lot from how we began. And I like how we are now compared to how we used to be, youth service-wise. I think we're having a great time. So we read about these wise men, right? So I have a question. Who here is good at giving gifts? You don't just give people stuff. You don't just give the gift, but you're good at giving gifts. If you've studied the love languages, you would know that gift-giving is a love language. That's romantic. There are some people who are good at giving gifts. Nobody in here would say you're a good gift giver. Everybody just kind of do it out of obligation. I'm not the greatest gift giver, I would say. Probably not. But you might not consider yourself a good gift giver. However, I'm guessing in each one of our lives, there was that one time you gave someone a good gift. That one time you really put some effort in. Once. Think about it. Was there one person that you gave them a gift that they were like, oh my goodness, I'm going to wear this forever, for the rest of the week. Oh my goodness, this is amazing. This is just what I wanted. Oh my goodness, how did you know? Wow, that's great. Anyone ever had the experience where you gave someone something that they really appreciated? Because have you ever gotten a gift that it was like, I'm literally going to throw this away. Literally going to throw this away. Like, within the week, it will be in the dumpster. Been there. Within the hour. Been there. Done that. But sometimes, you gave someone an actually good gift. This is one of the greatest gifts I've ever gotten. So I'm displaying it for everybody to see. Not only is it a blanket, right? It's a blanket. Some people were astute enough to point out that this is a blanket indeed. But to me, it means more than it does to you because it's personal. As you can see, there are different phrases and words on there that have to do with my relationship with Hannah, my wife. She got this for me. It's so good, I don't remember when you got it. A couple years ago. And it has different things. I started our proposal journey at the number one kitchen in Seville, a little Chinese restaurant. If that's not romantic, I don't know what is. 2012 is on there. It's when we started dating, courting. Steelers, a team we both like, husband and wife, we share that title. It has our song on there. It has all sorts of different references to our relationship. What makes a gift really good? What universally makes a gift good? Anybody have an idea? Verbally, out loud, what makes something a good gift? Yeah. Like an experience, or can you take this? Take this even. Or like you remembered a conversation. You ever hear about, I don't know if you've ever done it, but people who are like, we had this conversation months ago and I said I wanted this thing and then you got this thing. Sometimes it's time that you put into something. I know as we get older, sometimes we put time into gifts instead of just blowing $100 on something. We actually create something and make something or do something that is special. Anyone ever taken time on someone's gift? You'll do that when you are in a dating relationship. I gave Hannah some crazy gifts. I think I made an aquarium. I like these paper fishes. And one time, I don't know if it was Valentine's or what, I was on my way to Purpose Institute. I got like this chalkboard, and like I was up all night trying to write on it, right? I didn't realize it was a chalkboard that you're not supposed to use actual chalk with. Like there are chalkboards that you're supposed to use marker chalk. Didn't know that was a thing. So I'm literally scratch chiseling it into this board, forever etching my words on there. And it's so hard. I was like, why is this chalkboard so garbage? I paid $60 for it at the Hobby Lobby. So Hannah gave me this great gift, right? I'll tell you what I did. I think that same year, was that the same year I went to the mall? I think it was the same year I knew she was going to blow some money on a gift. So I was like, if you know that someone's going to give you a gift that costs some money, don't you know that you're like going to try to match their money? Like back and forth? It's such a weird thing. So I was like, I'm going to go try to search for a tunic at the mall. I'm like running around. I don't know what a tunic is. And I'm going to store by store. Do you guys have tunics? It's like this flowy thing that goes like right here. And they just kind of do this with it. Store through store through store. And I didn't find a single tunic. Not one. I ended up getting her a gift card and some other stuff. Boots, probably. It was terrible. I spent hours looking for a tunic that was never there. We read about some guys, what the Bible calls wise men, who knew how to bring a good gift. Now, when the Bible says that they were wise men, what it means is that they were astrologers or magi. Have you ever heard the term magi? Weirdly enough, it's where we get the term magic from. But they were astrologers. What does it mean to be an astrologer? Is that they studied the stars, right? Anybody have an interest or like the stars, like the NASA thing, like the whole spacey doodah deal? They studied the stars. They were probably astrologers from Persia, not China. I know we say the East and we think China, but it was probably Persia. And they traveled to Jerusalem. You know how long of a journey that is from Persia to Jerusalem? If you knew, I'd probably give you a quarter right now. 800 to 900 miles. They traveled 800 to 900 miles to see little Jesus. I'm not even going to say it, but I'm going to say it. Some of us be complaining about 15 minutes. I've complained about half an hour. They traveled 800 to 900 miles just to be in front of little Jesus. One time, 800 to 900 miles. You know what that's like? That's from like here to the middle of Florida. And they didn't use a plane like the Roberts. They didn't use a car like my family went down to Florida. They went on camels. You want to talk about long trip? That would have taken not days, not weeks, but months, possibly years, on a single trip with two other dudes or more dudes to see little Jesus. Painful, dirty, nasty. They were astrologers, though, right? So they studied the stars. And what does the scripture say? The scripture says that they saw a star in the sky, and it led them to where Jesus was. Right? Well, it's kind of convenient that they saw a star in the sky because they were astrologers. You see, I'm here to tell you that Jesus knows how to get a hold of your attention. He used a star in the sky to get a hold of the attention of the astrologers. There comes a time in their lives where God interrupted their every day. Every day they were looking at the stars. Oh, there's the Big Dipper. Oh, there's the Little Dipper. Oh, there's Orion. And don't know what the other one is. Oh, there's that one with the belt and the bear. Right? Every day they're looking at the stars, and one day there's a star sent from God to lead them to Jesus. And each one of us will experience it in your life where you're going about your everyday life and God comes in and interrupts everything. Amen? We're going to get it at some point. Amen? Woo! I'm getting like three eyeballs and half an amen. Amen. Thank you. Woo! So, they studied the stars. And that was their job. And God interrupted their every day because he wanted to give them an opportunity to be in the presence of the Christ. Think about it. That moment happened with Peter. He was fishing, and Jesus comes to the fishing scene and says, hey, want to follow me? Abraham's doing his thing, and God says, leave everything you know and follow me. Everybody goes to this point where God interrupts everything and says, follow me. And so the Bible says that these wise men were wise enough to take a hint, and they followed the stars because they wanted to see where the king was. Not everybody follows that divine interruption to find where God is. Some people ignore God day after day after day. Do you have anybody in your life where it's like, oh my goodness, God is obviously trying to get a hold of them. God is obviously trying to get their attention. But day after day after day, they ignore God. We have people who sit in church services week after week after week. It's like if God slapped you upside the head with the truth, you wouldn't get it. Right? Amen. But these men were wise because they said, you know what? It's obvious that God is trying to get our attention. We should probably stop what we're doing and follow him. So the Bible says that they went to Jerusalem, 900 miles away, and they asked the church people, they asked King Herod, and they asked the church people, where is the king? Where's the king at? We're looking for him, right? And the Pharisees and the scribes said, well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. And so the wise men said, okay, we're going to Bethlehem. You know what I find is interesting? Is that the Pharisees knew where the Messiah was to be born, but they didn't go there themselves. See, we got a whole lot of church people who know where God is, but they won't go to the presence of God for themselves. Right? How many people have you talked to that can tell you about God up and down, left and right, but you know they're not living for God and they don't have a relationship with God? How many people do you know of that sit in churches week after week after week? They know God is in this place, but I won't put myself into the presence of God. There's a whole big difference out of taking a step out of where you are and say, I'm tired of watching everyone else be in the presence of God. I'm tired of watching everyone else be blessed, and I want it for myself. What I call it is the step of spiritual maturity. And all of us can get there. And it doesn't matter how young you are. It does not matter how young you are. I felt God impressing this upon me as we worship, that God wants to lead you to this place, even tonight, of spiritual maturity. Each one of you, but he can't do it for you. All he can do is show you the star and say, will you follow me? And so these wise men decided, you know what? Being in the presence of Jesus is worth leaving our families. It's worth leaving our jobs. It's worth leaving my dreams and hopes and desires. It's worth losing a little bit of sleep. It's worth putting in some effort. I want to be in the presence of Jesus no matter what. Because God isn't looking for someone who just knows where God is. God is looking today for somebody who will go and find him no matter what it takes. In verse 9, they listened to the Pharisees and the scribes. And the Bible says that when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them. This is supernatural because the star is moving, right? Crazy, amazing. But I'm telling you, when you're involved with the living God, you're going to experience the supernatural. People walk out of services where the Holy Ghost is because they aren't used to the supernatural. Amen? If you're involved, if you're in a church, if you're wanting to go to a place that isn't involved in the supernatural, we've been there, involved in somewhere that isn't involved in the supernatural, because Jesus said that in my name these signs shall follow. They shall speak with new tongues. If I'm there, they're going to be speaking the Holy Ghost. The supernatural will follow the Spirit of the living God. And so they left the king and they went to where the young child was. And verse 10 says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When was the last time you rejoiced with exceeding great joy? Because you knew you were about to be in the presence of God. These guys were, and they had never yet felt the Holy Ghost. They'd never known what it would be like to be in the presence of God. They'd never known what... They were filthy. They were dirty. But they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. You see, the danger of us that have grown up in this is that we get so used to being in the presence of God that we no longer have great joy when it comes to being in God's house and in His presence. And so that is why so many of us who are born into this thing, leave this thing. It's the truth. It's the truth. We talked about it in our first class in youth class, how 3/4 of our youth group growing up has completely walked away from God. 3/4 or more. Why? Why? Jesus says, people will walk away because they receive not a love for the truth. Not that they didn't just know the truth, like the Pharisees knew the truth, but they didn't love the truth. If you want to love the truth, all you got to do is, Jesus, help me, God, to love the truth. I'm serious. It's simple. Jesus, help me to love this truth again. Help me to get excited about being in your presence again, God. Help me to get excited about worship again, God. Help me, God, to get out of going through the motions and just waiting for what's next, God. Waiting for Monday in Jesus' name, and then waiting for Tuesday and the next day. Help me to get out of the machine, and God, help me to fall in love with you all over again. And so these wise men were so excited to meet what was just a little toddler at this point. He wasn't a baby in a manger, but he wasn't a teenager, and he wasn't a king on a horse yet. He was a toddler. He's like my little boy, this big, little baby, little toddler Jesus. And they were so excited. Could you imagine? For years they traveled together. We're going to meet the king. We're going to meet the king. Can you believe it? We've left everything. I can't wait to meet the king. And finally the day came when the Bible says that they were come into the house. And so I want to ask you, when they finally met Jesus, did they sit back with their arms crossed? Did they say, he's not actually as great as I thought he would be? He's a toddler. Did they sit back and say, this is not as exciting as a football game? This isn't really all that great. Did they sit back and say, this isn't really for me? But let's read this next verse. When these wise men finally got into the presence of God, the Bible says that they, when they were come into the house, so Jesus is in this house, right? So they come into the house and they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. What did they do? They fell down and they worshiped him. A toddler, but a king. All of God in the flesh, nonetheless. Could you imagine the scene? As little baby Jesus is doing what my little baby Judah is probably doing, going around like crazy. Little Jesus just hanging out. And these men come in, dirty Persian men with these robes and these crazy hats, this Eastern wardrobe, and they fall on their faces and they worship this little boy and say, you are holy, you are worthy, there is no one like you. You are Jehovah in the flesh. I love you, I give my everything for you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And they fall on their faces and they worship Jesus. And the Bible says, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. You see, you want the key to be miserable in your church life? Be consumed and be obsessed only with what you're going to get out of your time here. Only with what you're going to get out of being with God. Only what you're going to get out of this experience. That church doesn't really, the music isn't really blah. Or the people aren't really, Or the coffee before is kind of weak. We don't have that problem, right, Julie? No, we don't. That coffee is kicking. I just don't really feel the, I don't. When you're so obsessed with me, 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 you're gonna be miserable. But these wise men understood, it's not about me. And they knew they were gonna be in the presence of a king, and no one could show up in the presence of a king empty-handed. And so they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. Not gifts that you give to a baby or a toddler, but gifts that you bring for a king. They traveled and they brought these gifts over hills and in valleys, through woods and through streams, bringing this frankincense and myrrh and gold, carrying it in their packs over all these hills, 800 to 900 miles of bringing gold and frankincense and myrrh. I can't wait to get to the king because I can't wait to give him this stuff. I can't wait to bring him. I can't wait to give this to this boy. They were so excited to give Jesus this gift. And so they went on this journey to bring Jesus frankincense, gold, and myrrh. Amen. They went on a journey. Their worship took them on a journey. Through good times and through bad times, through hardship and through easy time. I'm here to tell you that God has seen the journey that you have taken to this point so far. And like these wise men, you've come a long way. Don't let anybody tell you any different. If you're hearing my voice, you've come a long way. And you've brought some stuff with you. You have some stuff. I hope you're excited to give something to Jesus. That this thing is no longer about me, and and me any longer. But I want to bring something that is pleasing to God. And I'm telling you that the difficulty and the confusion and the struggle and the frustration will fall off of your back. That moment that you step into that house and see that Jesus is in this place and it's been worth it. You might have gone through some difficulty. You might have gone through frustration and darkness. You might have gone through some stuff that not even your best friends know about. I went through some situations that I didn't tell anybody. I went through some stuff I'm not sure I still haven't told anybody. You made it. You made it here. And we've all felt the presence of God in this room already. Amen? We've all felt you made it. All of that is behind you. You finally made it to where God is. They walked into that room and they knew that Jesus was in there. And all of the dirt and the grime didn't matter any longer. All of the pain didn't matter any longer. All that mattered was that the King is in this room, that Jesus is in this room. And it didn't matter who was watching. They fell on their faces and they worshiped him. When you worship God, you are bringing a gift to him. Amen? That is the best gift you could ever give him, is your worship. When you worship God, when you raise your hands and you out loud tell him what you think of him, you are bringing him a gift that makes God so happy. I'm telling you, there's nothing that makes me so happy than to see when Judah has brought me a gift that he really has spent some time on and really tried. Because he goes, Daddy, I made this for you. And it might look like scribbles and it might look like a mess, but I know that my little boy made this for me. Listen to what David had to say about worship in Psalm 63 in verse 1. These verses are going to tell us why we worship. And it's also going to tell us how we worship. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Right here, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Don't let your flesh, don't let anything inside of you convince you you don't need to worship out loud. That is not the biblical example. My lips will glorify you. Why? Because somebody said to? Because pastor said it's time to worship? Because somebody was getting on me? No. Because your love is better than life. I'm telling you, there's a joy that will come over you when you say, I don't care who's listening, I don't care who's watching, but Jesus, I'm going to worship you with everything that I've got. Because your love is better than life. In verse 4, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name, I will what? Lift up my hands. That is biblical, my friends. It doesn't matter if 99% of the churches tell you it's not needed. Biblically, we raise our hands in worship and we cry out to our God. And his promise is if you will draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to you. Amen? And his promise is that as you begin to worship God, that he wants to give you joy and peace and love like you've never felt. And it's his own gift. Because the difference between us and the wise men is that I don't know if the wise men got anything in return. I don't know if it was a gift exchange. Because they came and they just wanted to give something to Jesus. But God's promise is that if you will worship Him, if you'll give something to Him, you're not going to leave empty-handed. We've all repented. His promise is that if we will worship Him, He will give you a gift. And it's called the gift of the Holy Ghost. Each one of us needs the gift of the Holy Ghost. Because it's in the gift of the Holy Ghost that we find joy and peace and satisfaction in this life. If you were like me, looking for peace and could only find chaos, looking for joy and could only find depression, what you need right now is the gift of the Holy Ghost. Renewed over and over again. Amen? I needed it. I needed it again today. And so how do we receive this gift? When we bring a gift to God, our gift of worship. Amen? And so I'm going to close and ask our musicians to come up, and I want to tell you one last story. I'm going to invite all of us to worship. And if any one of you, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter how long you've been in this church, if you want God to refill you with the Holy Ghost and joy and peace, I invite you to lift your hands and to worship Him out loud. And we're all going to come up front. We're all going to give God our best. But I want to tell you one last story. Judah received this book, I think it was last year. And I'm telling you what, for a kid's book, it wrecked me. I almost wept. I was like, you ever like trying to cry, not to cry, but it's like, suck it in, boy. Suck it in. He got this book, and it's called, it's called Good, Good Father. It almost destroyed me on the couch right there. So basically, this little bear, his name is Tucker, and he looks around, and he sees that all of his friends have problems. Anyone say that all your friends have problems? How y'all doing? Some of his friends were sick. Some of his friends were hurting. Some of his friends were going hungry. Some of his friends were always fighting. And he said, I'm just one bear. What can I do? I can't stop all this. Some of his friends couldn't read. What can I do to help everybody? But he thought to himself, he said, you know what? The king can help me. I'll go talk to the king. He's up in the castle where the door never closes. And so he makes his way to go and meet the king. And while he's on this journey to go and meet the king, he finds these raccoons. And Tucker says, I want to go see the king. I need a gift to bring the king. And so the raccoons give him a shield and say, the king is a good fighter, a good warrior. Bring him the shield. And he meets these owls. And the owl says, bring this gift to the king. Bring him this book. The good king is always teaching out of his wise book. And he runs into these happy-go-lucky frogs. And he tells the frogs, I want to go talk to the king. What perfect gift should I bring the king? And the frogs, they say, bring him this violin. The king brings joy to everyone he meets. So Tucker is going along, and he meets these foxes who are doctors, and they say, bring this stethoscope or something. And he meets this squirrel, and it says, bring seeds. The king is a good farmer, and he provides for all of his children. And so Tucker finally makes his way up to the castle, and he walks in the door. He walks in the castle where the door never closes, and the good, good father, the king, says, Tucker! My child, I've been waiting for you. Let's go help your friends. So he feeds the ones that are hungry. He defends the ones that are broken. He heals the friends that are sick and hurting. And the king says, Tucker, I'm so glad you brought me the perfect gift. And Tucker looks at the king and he says, what was the perfect gift? The shield? Or I didn't know what to bring. What was the perfect gift? The violin? And the good father looks at Tucker and he says, "My child, you are the perfect gift. Not all that stuff that you bring, but you are the perfect gift. You came to me when your friends were hurting. You came to me when you needed me. You, my child, are the perfect gift." And that is how God feels about every single last one of you in this room right now. You and you alone are the perfect gift. And God loves you exactly as you are. And God wants the very best for you. And so as you come, as you begin to worship, God is going to fill every last one of us with His Spirit tonight. If you want peace and joy, and you begin to raise your hands and close your eyes and worship God, He will give you His gift of the Holy Ghost. And so I invite all of us, why don't we come up? You are the perfect gift tonight. If you want the Holy Ghost, raise your hands and begin to worship God, and God will fill you tonight. Your worship is beautiful. Your worship is perfect. Your worship is all that He needs. He loves you, and He's been waiting to hear you. So cry out to God. It doesn't matter who's listening. It doesn't matter who's watching. It's you and you alone. He's been waiting for you. Hallelujah, Lord God. We need you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. We cry out to you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. I need you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's it. Cry out to Him. Give Him your best gift. Hold nothing back. Hallelujah, Lord. There is none like you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You are the perfect gift tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I need the Holy Ghost in my life, Jesus. I need your Spirit, God. Holy God. His word promises as you begin to worship Him, you're going to start to speak phrases that you've never heard. Like honey. Hallelujah.
Your voice, it sounds
hallelujah.
Like water.
Hallelujah.
Your eyes
hallelujah.
Are full of fire.
If it's been a while since you've spoken tongues, let God refill you with the Holy Ghost right now.
Hallelujah. Pure and holy.
Hallelujah.
You alone are. Sweet like honey, your voice it sounds like.
Each one of you. And I'm so